Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter of the gospel according to Luke, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through Luke. We are this morning in Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading in verse number 15. Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading this morning in the 15th verse. Luke chapter 18, picking up our study in verse number 15. All who have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. God bless you. You may claim your seat. This morning, I want to speak from the thought or the subject, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I don't know if you realize it, but there's some good theology in the simple Christian children's songs that many of us grew up singing. There's one song that you may be familiar with. It's called He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. That song, as simple as it is, talks to us about the sovereignty of God and his omnipotence and how the very world that we live in is in the hands of God. There's another one you may be familiar with. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It talks about the enduring love of God and how that is evident in the sufficiency of Scripture. And then there's this one, Jesus loves the little children. It tells us, of course, that God loves even those who are the most vulnerable in society. And that's what Jesus wants to make a point of here in the text. And I want you to understand how important it is that children begin to understand and have a relationship with Jesus. There was a study done not too long ago that showed that of all those who have been saved, all those who have claimed Christianity, 19 out of 20 of them did it before the age of 25. And so the fact that Jesus loves the little children is important, and we also need to help the little children love Jesus. Because most people that do love them early. That's not to give up on anyone else, but it shows us the importance of that early relationship. Jesus, of course, has set the place and the tone before he even makes this statement. Because before this, he has given us a couple of parables. And the parables deal with persistence and humility. You remember the persistence, the unjust judge, and the widow who came to him and wouldn't stop coming until she got justice. That widow was considered among the least in society. She had no money. She had no political clout. Her husband was gone. Yet Jesus uses her as an example in the parable to show that regardless of who you are, if you're persistent, things will work out okay. And then he gives another parable. This one, of course, on humility. He uses prayer in the temple. And he gives us the example of a tax collector and a Pharisee. The Pharisee lacked humility and talked about how great he was. But the tax collector, the publican, the despised individual, threw himself on the mercy of God in all humility. And God said that one will go down to his house justified rather than the other. And so the Lord has set the stage because now he tells them something that will literally blow their mind. He tells them that the kingdom of God belongs to the children. And that's the main point of the parable. I want you to see this passage, rather, the main point of the passage, and I want to make sure that you understand this, is simply this. The kingdom of God, now and future, belongs to the children and childlike. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God. And when we say kingdom of God, we're talking about now and future, belongs to the children and child alike. In order to help us understand this point, Jesus gives us this example here in the text. And this the example unfolds, if you will, through three interactions. And I want to take those interactions one at a time. The first thing I want you to note as we look at the text are the parents' intention. The parents' intention, beginning in verse number 15, it says, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Just want to take the A clause of that. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. What they wanted was for Jesus to lay hands on them and pronounce a blessing upon them. It was common in Old Testament practice. And so here, Jesus was around. And so these parents thought, what better thing can I do than to take my children to Jesus and let Jesus bless them? When I see this, I see a picture of 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah brings back Samuel to the temple. But when she brings him back to the tabernacle, she leaves him there so that he can be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and in his service. But here in the text, it says that there were some parents who brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. When I read that this week, I couldn't help but think about how good our kids have it. Our kids have it good because we want to take them places, first of all, that we went to that we enjoyed. And so when we look back over our life, there are places we went to that we enjoyed, we take them there. And so we'll take them to different landmarks and different cities and reunions. And with my family, I had to take them to the fair, no disrespect, to the Jacksonville County Fair or the Clay County Fair, no disrespect. But the best fair I've ever been to in my life, the Dade County Youth Fair. I used to go every year, and it would blow your mind. It's like four times the size of any of the fairs here, and it had everything. And so I would tell my kids about it, but then I realized, why am I telling them? We just need to go. And so we packed up in the car, and we went so they could see it for themselves, and they'll tell you. And the youngest ones didn't get to fully enjoy it, so we're going to have to go again. Amen. I'm doing it for them. Amen. I'm doing it for them. And so we're gonna have to go again. And so because I enjoyed it, I'll take them. And you got some places like that. Maybe it's Disneyland. Maybe it's some other places that you've gone. And you said to yourself, I had such a great experience. I want to take my children there. But then secondarily, stacked on top of that, our kids get to go places that we wanted to go to and never went to. So then because we didn't get to go when we were younger, we say to ourselves, well, I didn't get to go here, so I'm going to take my children there. So maybe you go to Universal Studios because it wasn't around when you were a child, or maybe you go somewhere else, but you take your children not only to places you enjoyed, but to places you wanted to enjoy and you couldn't, so then you take them. And then stacked on top of that are you take your kids to places that they want to go. Places you wouldn't have even considered going. You take your kids there. I've ended up in Chuck E. Cheese many times on a Saturday. That's the crucible, right? On a Saturday at Chuck E. Cheese. And I survived to talk about it. But you do that because they want to go. And so you take your kids where they want to go. So think about that. You take them where you always wanted to go and you went. Someplace you didn't get to go that you wanted to go. You take them where they want to go. Then on top of that, you take them to all of their sporting events and activities. And so you're going, going, going. You take your kids is all over the place, but do you take them to Jesus? How many kids will grow up with photo albums of all the places that they've been, memories of all the places their parents took them, but the parents never took them to Jesus? And let me help you understand something. Take your kids wherever you want to. As long as I ain't got to pay for it or babysit, I'm not involved. But with that taking them, you make sure you take them to Jesus. Because if you don't take them to Jesus, then none of the rest of that will matter. And so here in the text, we see the parents' intention was to take their children to Jesus. Jesus has a special relationship with children that we forget when we get older. It's not that we don't understand. We forget because we used to understand. I read about a four-year-old little girl named Shia, who got a baby brother, and when the baby brother came into the world, she was excited about being a big sister, but she kept pestering her parents about being able to spend time alone with the baby, just for a moment. She said, I need to talk to the baby alone. And so the parents got concerned about this, like, what? You 4 years old, what do you need to talk to the baby about? And And they're examining her to see, is there some jealousy? Is she going to try to hurt the baby? Is she going to try to take the baby back so she's an only child? What is it she's trying to do? And so they watched for a while, and they observed, and they saw no jealousy. They saw no animosity. They saw only love toward the child. So they said, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll let you be in the room with the baby, and we'll just be right outside the door. And so they went to close the door, but they had it cracked just a little bit. And she went up to her baby brother, got in his face near the crib, and whispered into his ear, what does God feel like? Because I'm starting to forget. I think what she said there was profound. And I think the older we get, if we're not careful, we forget what God feels like. The further we get away from that, but children remember that. It's so close to them. They remember that. And so the parents' intention here was really to take them back to the Lord and bring them before God. Now, that seems simple enough. It seems like something everybody would get behind, but that's not what happens, because as the text continues to unfold, we see not only the parents' intention, but the disciples' interference. The disciples see what's happening, and so they go to interfere. Beginning in the B clause of verse 15, it says, but when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. So the disciples see these parents coming, and in the original language, it suggests that parents are continuing to come, and there's a long line of parents coming, and it's a continual thing, and the disciples decide that they shouldn't be doing that, the parents shouldn't be doing that, so they scold them, they rebuke them. Understand, in this society, children were people of no social status. And so the disciples decided that they didn't want their rabbi taking up his time blessing them. And so they try to stop them. Now, as we read through the Bible and we look at something like this, it reminds us, you know, that we needed to pray for the disciples, because they're struggling still to capture the very spirit of Jesus. Because these are the same disciples who in Matthew 14, when Jesus was surrounded by thousands of people and it was getting late, they said to the Lord, it's getting late in the day, you need to send them away so they can get something to eat. Now they were there with Jesus, but they wanted to send the people away from Jesus so the people could get something to eat, so they wouldn't be responsible for having to feed them. This is the same group who, in Matthew 15, just one chapter later, there was a Canaanite woman that came who wanted to get healing for her daughter, and the disciples tried to interfere. In fact, we don't even have to go to Matthew. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, this is the same group who went to Jesus and said, we heard someone casting out demons in your name, and we went to stop them because they weren't a part of our group. And the Lord said, leave them alone. They're either with us or against us. Leave them alone. Let them work. This is the same group who in Luke chapter 9, as the people were not really paying attention to Jesus as they ought, they asked the Lord, Lord, should we send down fire from heaven on them and consume them, because they're not receiving you the way that they should? And Jesus had to tell him, wait a minute, you don't have my spirit. I'm not coming to destroy life. And so this same group, although they're around Jesus a lot, they hadn't really captured his spirit, because they keep trying to keep people from interfering with Jesus when Jesus is trying to explain to them that people is the reason he came. Why are they trying to keep him from the same people he came to save? That doesn't make any sense. And so they try to interfere. And what we need to learn from this is, don't let anyone interfere with you and Jesus. Don't let anyone interfere with you even bringing your children to Jesus or other family members to Jesus. Because that's not what Jesus wants. The disciples interfere. But of course, it doesn't end there. Jesus, he doesn't allow that. And so the third interaction that we see here in the text as it unfolds is the Savior's invitation. I want to spend the rest of our time there. Beginning in verse number 16, it says, then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. You're reading these words, but you don't understand how profound what Jesus said really is. At that moment, he had been warming them up, right? So he had already kind of offended them with the example of the widow and the unjust judge, but they could still try to distance themselves from that. But then he got more personal when he started talking about the Pharisees and the publican, and so now that's offensive, but they could distance themselves a little bit because they're disciples, not Pharisees. But when he says this, he blows up their whole system. Everything they had built their religious system on was blown up in that one sentence. Okay, let me help you understand why this is. The Pharisees and those like them believed that the way you got to God and to heaven was through meritorious work. You had to earn salvation. You had to do works. Works was a part of their righteousness, was a part of their salvation. Think about what Jesus just said. The kingdom of God belongs to the children. Wait a minute. The children, the babies, hadn't done any meritorious work. They didn't have any flackeries. They didn't have a big cross around their neck. They didn't have an Old Testament Bible they carried around. They didn't have any of that. They couldn't repeat the Ten Commandments. They couldn't do any of that. So wait a minute. The kingdom belongs to the most vulnerable of society, and not just the most vulnerable, those who could not have done any work. And so in one moment, he blew up everything they thought they understood about religion. We read it. We see these few verses just tucked away here in Matthew 18, and we don't understand how profound that is. Because if you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I'm doing this, and I'm, even as a disciple, I'm following the Lord. I gave up everything to follow him. Surely the Lord is going to bless me. And the Lord says the kingdom belongs to those same children you're trying to stop from getting to me, the ones who can't even say my name. That's who it belongs to. It blew up their whole way of thinking. So what did Jesus mean? When he says here in the text, verse 17, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. What does he mean? So it's not just children. It doesn't mean you have to be young to be saved. But it's children and childlike. So receiving it as a child. And understand, for children, things are pretty simple and straightforward. When we get older, we try to complicate things, but for children, things are simple and straightforward. There's a 5-year-old girl sitting at the table, and her mother was talking to her husband, which was the child's father, of course, and they're talking, and the mother makes a comment and says that the news has reported that most automobile accidents occur within a 15-mile radius of home. And so the little girl said, well, Mom, why don't we move? There was another girl, same age. Her family lived upstairs, downstairs home, and there was a storm going on outside, and it was thundering and lightning, and so they got concerned about that little girl, and so they looked around, didn't see her downstairs, went upstairs, and as they went upstairs, the father saw her standing on the windowsill, pressed against the glass. And so he asked her, he said, dear, what are you doing? She said, I think God wants to take my picture. And so she was posing for the Lord. It's another little girl, just a little bit older, on her first flight. She's on the first flight and she's concerned because she starts to think, what if the plane drops out the sky? What's keeping it up there? And so the whole flight, she's concerned, and when the engine starts, you know that loud sound it starts making, and you haven't even moved yet, and she's turned around, well, what's that? And the whole time, and she's grabbing her mom's hand the whole time, and the mom's hand is turning red, and the girl is afraid, until they get above the clouds, and then she lets go. And so now the mom is curious, like, well, you okay? I see you let go. You all right? The girl said, oh, we're close to heaven. We good. Now we're near God. See, for children, things are simple. We make things complicated, and the Lord is trying to help them understand that if you're going to come to the kingdom of God, you got to keep things simple. You have to understand it with childlike simplicity. Watch how simple it is. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. It's just that simple. It doesn't deal with denominations or any kind of church practice. It's really just that simple. And we have to go to God with that childlike faith, understanding that we need Him. That's how you have to go to God, not that He needs you. Or He's something you're going to add to your portfolio of things, but that you need God. And truth be told, and science has borne this out, that children have an innate understanding that God exists. Psychologists at Yale did a study and they found out that children are born, and as they grow up, they just believe that God exists. And watch, this is why. Because they look at the world and they see the order of the world and they believe that some being had to do that. Children believe this. In fact, Oxford jumped in on the study, and so psychologists from Oxford said that children's understanding of God is so innate that if children were to be dropped off on an island by themselves and raise themselves, they would grow up believing in God. Because they are born and they have a concept of God, and they use that concept to explain the things that they see. So even if there were no adults around, they would at a base level believe that God exists. So he said, watch this, this psychologist said that in order to get children not to believe in God, you got to educate the knowledge of God out of them. Which means that when the parents were taking their children to Jesus, they were taking them where the children already wanted to go. It was innate. It was just part of who the children were. And of all people, the disciples were trying to stand in the way. Well-meaning church folk. Trying to stand in the way because they didn't understand the simplicity of faith and how that faith relates to the kingdom of God. The text says, going back to verse number 16, then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. It was the fall of 2005. A young boy, 9 years old, by the name of Austin, was preparing to get his tonsils out. And so before the surgery, they bring in the different doctors, one of which is the anesthesiologist. The anesthesiologist comes in the room, and he has on him a hat that has frogs all over it. And so 9-year-old Austin is fascinated by the frog hat, is what he calls it. He sees the frog hat that's part of his scrubs, and he's fascinated by it. So the anesthesiologist checks him, talks with him, and he's about to leave. When he's about to leave, Austin calls out, Doc, let me ask you a question. And so the anesthesiologist comes back. He asks him, he says, do you go to church? And the doctor says, well, no, I don't go. And so then he thinks for a second. He says, well, maybe I should. And he says, Austin says, well, I think you should because Jesus is great. I just want to tell you that, Doc. And so the doctor leaves. They have the surgery. Surgery's over. The surgeon comes out, talks to the parents. Then the anesthesiologist comes out. Now, the anesthesiologist doesn't usually come talk to the waiting family. So he comes out, and he comes out. He says, well, I just need to tell you what your son did when we went back in the room. And so the parents are sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, what did he do now? An anesthesiologist begins to explain to them, well, right before I was going to put him to sleep, he stopped me. And he said, Doc, we need to pray. And so for the anesthesiologist, this was not unusual. So he said, okay. And so little Austin began to pray. And he said, Lord, I pray that you will bless the doctors and the nurses, and especially the doctor with the frog hat, that he will come to know you. Amen. And so then the surgery happened, and the whole time the anesthesiologist said, I couldn't get away from the fact that as he was about to have surgery, he was praying for me. He never prayed for his surgery. He never prayed for himself. He prayed for me. And as I'm trying to understand this, I couldn't help but feel that a God that would have that little boy pray for me when he's about to go into surgery is a God I need to know. And so the anesthesiologist's life had been changed. But watch this. That's not the end of it. After the anesthesiologist walks off, some of the nurses come by and they say, can we talk to y'all for a second? They say, y'all don't know this, but we've been working on him for quite some time. We've been witnessing to him. We've been inviting him to church, and nothing has worked. But now, after this experience, he came to us and said, this Jesus you've been trying to introduce me to, I need to get to know him. So a heart that adults could not melt, a child was able to melt and introduced to Jesus because he had that childlike faith. It says in verse number 17 of our text, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. We began talking about that familiar song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. But you know that song got three verses? That was just the first verse. See, the second verse says, Jesus died for all the children, all the little children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children in the world. And I'm glad there's a third verse. Because the third verse says, Jesus rose for all the little children. All the children in the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus rose for all the children in the world. That's the theology you need right there, that Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, and Jesus rose for you. And if you get that, then you'll understand Jesus just like these children, and you can enter into the kingdom of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you.